And take your Bibles with me this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We continue our study through 1 John this morning. If many of you are like me, sometimes it's you have fallen sucker to the praise of a convenience store. As you have noticed, maybe, that these convenience stores are just getting downright dirty. They know how to track you. They know how to get you. And whoever thought to put an advertisement for donuts on top of a gas pump should just be shot. You know, you think of the idea of a convenience store and you... It has this name because it is supposed to ring out to you that this is convenient for you. This is convenient for your life, and you can rush in and grab this and get a cup of coffee or get a 32 or might as well get a 44. Oh, hey, we have a 54 ounce. You can go ahead and get one of those now, too. And why don't you just grab it? It's just going to be convenient. It's a quick trip, right? And you can grab something on your way. And how many of you have seen this convenience store monstrosity they're putting out here towards Terrell called Buc-ee's? Have you ever been in one of those before? It's convenience store heaven. They have beef jerky. They have turkey jerky. I never knew there was such a thing until I tried it, and I could care less about anything else. It's so good. It's terrible. It's such convenient, and they tell you that we're here for you to serve you. This is for your convenience. Do you know that they designed those stores in a specific way? That they know exactly what they're doing. In fact, they have them designed in specific zones. As you walk in the store, the first zone that you enter is called the decompress zone. So that you can decompress and kind of get a glimpse of all that the store has to offer. And then in the middle of the store, they call that the impulse zone. Because they know that you're going to see something that maybe you didn't think about, and all of a sudden you're going to see it and want to walk and reach to the side and grab it. But then they have the destination zone. You ever notice that the bottled Gatorades and waters and sodas that you know that you want to get are all the way in the back of the store? That you got to walk to the destination past the big displays of donuts and whoever put two for $2 of hot dogs and killing me. And it's so supposed to be for your convenience, for you and you and you. But you know what? They have designed it all for them. They know how to best catch your eye, to best catch your interest, so that something that might be looked for our good is designed to take from us. You know, this to me illustrates the idea we see of a love that takes versus a love that gives. This morning, I want you to see the love of the Father, who is no hidden agenda for your life that looks like it might be good but is waiting to take, because the love of our Father is a love that wants to give this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 10. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." I don't know if we can get through the rest of this passage, but I hope and pray this morning that you get a hold of this right here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. When was the last time you have been gripped by the love of the Father? When was the last time that you have allowed it to hit your heart, the love of the Father and what He has given for us? We just came through Valentine's Day and all the surrounding elements of it. I mean, Walmart had been planning Valentine's Day for us back before Christmas was over, you know, and all of this that is so commercialized, and Hollywood try to put out their big movies. I tell you that 50 Shades of Grey is no comparison to the love of the Father this morning. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we are the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practiced lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here in this passage, John is giving us a picture of the children of God. What does it mean to be called the children of God? And as we look at this passage in verses 1 through 10, I want you to understand that verse 1 is the key. Verse 1 is the key. If we want to understand everything else that's going to be happening here in these 10 verses, understand verse 1, because John put a big marker on it when he said, see, or maybe your translation has, behold. He wants you to get a hold of this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The word in the Greek that we see is what kind is a word that is full of emphasis. It's magnifying the manner of love that we see from the Father. It's the same word that the disciples used when they saw Jesus calm the winds and calm the seas and calm the storm around them. They said, what kind of man is this, that even the waves and the seas obey him? It's in a remark of astonishment. It is meant to make us peer into it deeper. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. When was the last time you've been taken back by the Father's love for you? See what kind of love the Father has for us. And then we see a simple word, that we should be called the children of God. This that is a word that is ushering in a clause, a result clause. He's saying because of the kind of love, this astonishing, this magnifying kind of love that we see of the Father, there is a result. And what is the result? That we could be the children of God. I hope that we don't get over this. And apart from God, and had no concern and had nothing upon us that made us shiny, that made us look good before God, God said, I'm going to send my Son to die for you so you could be my child. So you could be the children of God. You know, it makes me think, what would move us to adopt a child this morning? What would move you to adopt a child? Would you adopt the child because of what you could take from it? You know what, I'm going to adopt that child because, you know, they're just going to bring me all the wealth. They're going to bring me all this. I'm going to adopt that child and bring him into my... Why would you adopt the child? Out of love. To make them a part of your family. See what kind of love the Father has given to us this morning. Here's the key to everything else that he talks about. Why? So that we could be called the children of God. Because of this love of the Father, we are the children of God. And now John is going to unpack for us, what does this mean? If we are the children of God, what does that mean that we do? How do we act? How do we respond to this love? We see here this morning that the children of God hope in their Father. Hope in their Father. Look at verse 2. He says, "Beloved," a term of endearment. "Beloved, we are God's children. And we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Here we see that John tells us that, beloved, because of this love, because that we have now become the children of God, we are the children now. There is no vetting process. There is no, well, you're going to go through an application. No, when we accept Jesus Christ and His love towards us, you are a child of God, adopted right then and there. And we have a hope in the Father. We don't have to wait for some date down in the future before all of our benefits kick in. No, when we become the children of God, Romans 5:1 tells us that when we are justified, there's then access to God. That we have an ability to fellowship with God, to talk with God. We have a liberty and a freedom in Him. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been made clean. We are the children of God right now. We don't have to wait blessings. Maybe we should act like He's our Father. But then not only do we have that hope that we are the children now, but notice that John says we also see what we will be. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Oh, there's the hope that we all are waiting for. The hope that is coming before us. That glorious day when we will see the change in Jesus Christ. When we will see Him face to face and we will be changed into a glorious body. And then changed into a heavenly state. Some people believe that this change is going to incorporate the changes that we see in Jesus Christ after the resurrection, where He wasn't bound by time and matter, that He moved through walls and through spaces in these different areas. And they believe that that's the kind of change that we're going to experience in our glorified state. But there's coming a day that we can hope that our bodies will be changed. Thank goodness this is not what I'm going to have to deal with for all eternity. I heard the amen, okay? I hear the amen. I thought it came from my wife there for a minute, but it's okay. We are not going to have to deal with this. We're not going to have to deal with the diseases, the sicknesses, the plagues that just tear apart our flesh and our bones and then just eat us alive. We're not going to have to deal with the consequences of sin anymore, because there's coming a day in a glorified state that we shall be like Him. That's a hope in the future. The children of God have a hope in their Father. It's what Paul said in Philippians 3:20-21. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to be subject all things to Himself." We have that hope. And that's what John says in verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Now understand, as John's using this word hope, there's kind of a disconnect sometimes with us between a New Testament idea of hope and our idea of hope. Our idea of hope sometimes borders more on the idea of a wishful thinking. We hope there's no freezing rain tonight. We hope that, the allergies and the mountain cedar goes away. We hope for this, and we have all these not long at lunch this afternoon. We hope this, we hope that, and we have all these different wishful thoughts. In the New Testament, when this word was used, there was a different idea. This word for hope here is a confident expectation. In other words, John is saying, because we know this is coming, we have a confident expectation in Jesus Christ. And when you know if someone is coming, you prepare for it. When you know a visitor is coming, you prepare for it. When you know that someone important is coming, you prepare for it. When you know that you have an appointment, you prepare for it. And here we see in Jesus Christ, John tells us we have this hope in the Father. And because of that hope, we purify ourselves. This isn't a wishful thinking. There's coming a day when our Lord's going to split the heavens wide open. And we will see Him face to face. Because of this hope, we are to purify ourselves. He says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This confident expectation should create a mirroring of the image, not a disregard of the image. We should be seeking to make ourselves more Christ-like, expecting that return with Him. We saw it last week that we would have that confidence in His return. We are to live as if we are meeting Him face to face. Because you see, when we meet Him face to face, I have a feeling that the things that we once cared about aren't going to be as important anymore. And we're going to ask ourselves, did I love the way He loved? Did I give the way He gave? Did I serve the way He served? Oh, I wish I had given Him more. When we see Him face to face, this is why John says, purify yourself as He is pure. We're coming up in that wonderful time of year as tax season. Some of you may have started your tax returns. You're the ones that are getting a refund. Some of you are waiting to start your tax refund because you know you're going to be paying it. But you know what's interesting? If you know that you have a refund coming, don't you have that planned out? If you know you're going to get something back, don't you have plans for it? And don't you wives shake your heads no at me, because I know you do. You have plans for it. You know where that money's going to go. You know what it's going to help. Maybe it's going to pay off this debt, or maybe it's going to help towards a new purchase, a new something. You've got a plan for that refund. Because you know that this is coming. If we know that we're going to see Christ face to face and we have that hope in Him, are we preparing like it? Are we planning for it? Are we loving the way that He loved us? Here we see the children of God have a hope in their Father. The second thing we see is the children of God do not contradict their Father. Do not contradict their Father. In verses 4 through 6, it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Now, here as we get into this passage in this part of John, we come upon a part that is a lot of times taken out of context, a lot of times that's misunderstood, a lot of times that is just seems like it is just not that clear. But as we look and we unpack this, notice what he's saying. He starts off in verse 4 talking about this sin, this lawlessness. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. There's two different words used here for this idea of sinning. We see the very common word for sinning that is translated as sinning, to commit sin throughout the scriptures. But then we see this other term, lawlessness. And lawlessness is a term that John is using to kind of bring out more of the severity of our sin. And bring out a different aspect. He is emphasizing it. What is it? It's an emphasis of a rebellion against God and against His law. And you know, in the numerous, in the different translations, you can find different ways that they have tried to suggest this or try to bring this out. You see that everyone who sins breaks the law. You see everyone who sins transgresses the law. And a sin is that transgression of God's law and God's ideal. And then we have this sense of lawlessness, bringing the severity to the fact of an act of rebellion. That there is not just a slip up here, that this is an idea of a rebellion against God and a sense of lawlessness, that we are above the law of God. Then he gives the idea of making a practice of sinning. Some places we see practices sin, practices lawlessness. Some places it's translated that it breaks the law and then sin is lawlessness. Sin shows a rebellion to God. Those that are making a practice, those that are living in sin and not seeing any consequences, those that are making that lifestyle, that bed, that habit, there in that sin, there is a sense of rebellion against God. And then we see in verse 5, he says, "You know that he appeared," speaking of Jesus, "he appeared in order to take away sins." Again, he uses the term "he appeared," bringing about the physical reference of Jesus Christ. He is trying to get these people to understand that Jesus Christ was a reality. He appeared to take away their sin. He came and died so that sin might be destroyed. It's what's echoed in Hebrews 2:14, where it says, "Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is, the devil." Christ appeared so that sin might be taken away, its effects might be destroyed, that the death that came because of it is gone through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Christ came to save sinners. And because of that, we have an opportunity to know that love and that salvation. But then he talks about those that keep on sinning. In verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Here we see the idea of practicing sin, and those that are in the idea of practicing sin, this habitual sin, this sinful state, are those that have no knowledge of the Father. No knowledge. They do not know Him. They have not seen Him. You know, to me the question becomes, why should we love in practice that which was such a high price for our Savior? Why should we want to live in sin? Why should we want to live in that very thing that sent our Savior to the cross? That's what John is getting across in this idea. He says, no one that is living in a lifestyle of practicing sin, that is living in a way that they are constantly sinning against God and no remorse, no back and forth, then they do not know the Father. You see, John doesn't mince words. He lays it out there as it is, and it's very simple for him. That those that are practicing sin do not know the love of the Father, because when you know the love of the Father, it does something to you. The children of God will not love that which the Father gave so much for. Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "By no means. God forbid. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it?" Here we see John telling us that there are men that are living in no remorse, no repentance, no chastisement from the Lord upon their life. They have no knowledge of the Father. There was a Christian teen girl that was invited to a party. And upon going to the party, she arrives and finds out there's a lot of things that she knows and she's not to be a part of. A lot of drinking and drugs and all these different things that are going on at this party. And she asked her friends, can you take me back home? In the car on the ride home, the teen's friends begin to ask her and begin to kind of pick at her. What are you afraid of what's going on in the party? Are you afraid that your daddy's going to hurt you because you went to this party? To which the teen girl responded, no, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my father. And I am afraid that we, as we look at our lives and we see the Father and the love that He's had for us, why would we want to live in that which brought such a high price from Him? To put His only Son upon the cross. To be the payment for our sin. To be ridiculed. To be spit upon. To have the crown of thorns pressed upon His brow. To have the beatings. To be laid there upon that old rugged cross. Why would we want to do something that's already paid such a high price? We see that children of God do not contradict their father. And then thirdly, we see that the children of God exhibit their father's traits. Exhibit their father's traits. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John now turns and he gives an imperative to his readers. Let no one deceive you. Don't let this go aside. He says it's right here. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. There is those that are exhibiting their father's traits. And their father's traits are either those that are practicing righteousness or those that are practicing habitual sin without any regard. No conviction. Living in sin. And it seems like God is not doing anything to bring them back in a restoration and a fellowship with Him. Means that they are living in the traits of their father. Father. In John 8:44, Jesus gives us this idea. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of it. What strong words. You are of your father, the devil. But notice John also gives the other side in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Was to destroy those sins. The Son of God appeared to destroy those works. And those that are born of God do not practice sin. Now, what does that mean? Are you saying that I should be sinless? No. I'm not saying, and that's not what John's saying. What John is saying is no one who lives in that habitual practice of sin. Will we slip up? Will we fall? Will we sin at times? Yes, we will. Because we're human. But that doesn't mean that we have to stay in the mud. That doesn't mean that we lie there and make a home in it. It means that we come to God for forgiveness. It means that we find a repentance and we want to turn and live from it. If you find joy in life meaning in sinning this morning, you need to ask yourself, do I know the love of the Father? If you can live in that sin. But if there is a conviction that is brought about when we do slip up and there is an idea of remorse and you know what, I need to get some things right with the Father. I need to spend some time in forgiveness. Because John has already painted that picture for us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is not saying that you are going to be sinless. He is saying that you're going to be sanctified. That you're going to be a part of this process of growing closer to Him. That you do not want to live in that sin, but you want to make things right. And sometimes God has to bring things into our life to get this before our eyes. Then you know what? I need to correct this. I need to get this right because I don't want to live in that which cost my Father so much. I want to walk in Him. Live in sin. It's the idea that we see in Proverbs 28:13. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And that is coming through Jesus Christ. Because God's seed abides in him. Do you notice that in verse 9? He says, God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning. What is that? God's imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ. Because at that moment when that blood is applied to us, God credits to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because it's not by our works that we find any righteousness in Him, but through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we find righteousness. Through the empty grave, we see the receipt where God said that payment was paid in full and He rose again from the dead to show power over the grave. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. And why should we want to live in that sin anymore? And we want to be pleasing to our Father. And this in verse 10 is what John says. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You say, you know what? This is just pretty cut right down the middle here, straightforward. We see that John puts it out. Those that are practicing in this sin, living habitually in it, you're of your father, the devil. Those that are practicing righteousness, seeking to do what their father has designed for them, you are born of God, the children of God. The children of God exhibit their father's traits. You know, our lives will show the work of the Father on us. Our lives will show the change. What does this mean for us? What does this passage show us? It shows us this fact that children reciprocate the love of their parents. Children reciprocate the love of their parents. Why? Because verse 1 is the key. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. If we love our sin and want to live in it, then I'm afraid, folks, that we have not seen the kind of love the Father has had for us. If we want to use God as a genie just to give us all back, and in whichever way we decide, then I'm afraid we need to take a bigger look at the kind of love the Father has given to us. Because, oh, when we get a picture of what that Father has done for us, it reciprocates love. When we get a hold of what God has done for us and how He has provided a way for us not to know the destruction of sin, boy, sin's going to look pretty. It's going to look nice and it's going to look shiny and it looks like it have all these rewards. But what does the Scripture say in James chapter 1, verse 15? When sin is finished, it is death. But you know what? There's the love of the Father that loved us so much to say, you know what, here's my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. See what kind of love the Father has for us. Children reciprocate the love of their parents. You know, been thinking a lot recently about becoming a father. And as some of you have found out in this past week, from this past Sunday night, and we talked about it Wednesday night, or maybe you've seen some Facebook pictures that you had to look twice on to understand what I was trying to say, you know, we're expecting our third child in August. And we're excited about that. And because of that, we are you know, the ideas of fatherhood and thinking about this is coming afresh and new. And there's times in my life that are so memorable that you just do not forget them. I remember there in October. It started on October 24th. Cowboys were playing the Packers. And I knew that my son, my first son, would be the one to come right in the middle of a Cowboy game. But luckily, the Cowboys were getting beat, so I didn't have to worry about it. We went to the hospital and all the process that goes there, the watching of the monitors and looking when the contractions are coming and all this stuff and just this waiting and waiting and you're up all night getting in trouble because you're eating Whataburger in front of your wife who's not allowed to have Whataburger. I learned that mistake. And then all of this comes on. And then October 25th, 2004. This, and I know it's hard to imagine, this little boy appears on the scene. Screaming, crying, just trying to figure out what the... And, you know, I'm sitting there looking at this child in this incubator, and as they're doing all the different things and cleaning him up and weighing him and checking his height, and I see this one is crying, and they put the salve and the lubricant on his eyes so that he can help him open his eyes. And you see those tiny fingers grasping into the air. And I remember putting my hand down there. And you stick that finger out. And that little child grabs that finger for the first time. You know, at that moment, I experienced a love where I didn't say, Hayden, you're going to do this for me. You're going to do that for me. You're going to help me with this. You're going to help me with that. I'm going to teach you how to push a lawnmower. I'm going to do this. You know, when you put that finger down and he grabs a hold of it, you know what you're saying? Hayden, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to try to raise you the best that I can. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to give you everything that you could desire. See what kind of love the Father has given to us this morning. And if we have a problem because we want to live in sin, then we need to get face to face with the Father and see the love that He's had for us. Because a love that we should have for the Father is not one where, God, what are you going to give me today? But one of, God, you've given so much to me. I want to give this back to you. Are you looking for a godly giving? Are you looking for a godly welfare? God has an opportunity. Through His love of the Father, He has blessed us beyond compare. And I pray this morning that that grips our heart. That we are taken back by the love of the Father for us. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know how the Spirit may be working this morning, nor do I want to do His work, but I pray that as we pray that verse 1 is meaningful to you this morning. See what kind of love the Father has had for us. Is your love this morning all about getting, or is it about giving? Because the Father was all about giving to us. As we've looked at this passage this morning, when was the last time you've been taken back by the love of the Father? Maybe this morning you, looking upon His love, this love that gave so much for us that we need to get some things right with Him. And maybe we need to realize, you know what, that sin is just not as important as what I thought it was. That it just doesn't compare to the wonderful gift of our Savior. Maybe we need to confess this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know that love of the Father personally on your heart and life. And I want to take and be able to show you this morning what that means and how you can know that Jesus has forgiven you of your sins and a home in heaven. Maybe you need a place to come to be loved and to love others. We want to be that place, that home for you. Here in just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing, "Change My Heart, O God." I pray that in this time of invitation, this response to the Lord, this is a time not just for us to pass the time, but we will think and dwell on what kind of love the Father has had for us. And may we be children that reciprocate the love of that Father. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now in this time of invitation, this time of response, that Your Spirit would move. That God, that we would do Your will today. Move upon us as only You can. Lord, that we might love You more. We give You all the thanks and praise.